They're speaking this word. They claim to be able to speak in tongues, and they claim to even understand this babble. And they just went on and on and on. Well, you know, the Los Angeles Times came out on April 18th, 1906, to report about this revival going on. The same day that paper came out with that article. You know, we've been talking about, like, in the Hebrides Island when they were praying for revival and the building began to shake. You remember Acts chapter 4 and all that kind of stuff? Same day this article came out in San Francisco in 1906, they had a massive earthquake that nearly destroyed the entire city. 4 days after the revival broke out at Azusa Street, this earthquake hits San Francisco, and the ensuing fire nearly burns down the entire city. 3,000 people lost their lives. But you know, the news of that, coupled with the news of this thing happening down at Azusa Street, and you know, Los Angeles is hungry for revival. They've been hearing about it in Wales. Well, the next thing you know, people are coming from everywhere. Thousands of people start pouring into this tumble-down shack at the end of Azusa Street. And God begins moving in signs and wonders, mighty, huge, powerful outpourings of His Holy Spirit. People are just, I mean, people approaching the building. I mean, it's just amazing. By September, this started in April, by September, 5 months later, the church reported that about 13,000 people had been filled with the Spirit, with evidence of speaking in other tongues. His newspaper that he was putting out, the Apostolic Faith Newsletter, the circulation increased to 80,000 per issue. People were coming from everywhere. This guy, Frank Bartleman, I was talking about, he was a Christian, he was a journalist, and he was participating in those early meetings at Azusa Street. This is part of what he said. It's about 3 pages of how he described it, but this is a little snippet from it. He said, "Suddenly, the Spirit would fall upon the congregation. God Himself would give the altar call. Men would fall all over the house like the slain in battle, or rush to the altar in mass to seek God. The services ran almost continually. Seeking souls could be found under the power almost any hour, night and day. God's presence became more and more wonderful. And in that old building, God took strong men and women to pieces and put them back together again for His glory." Amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One guy testified, he said, I would rather have lived 6 months at that time than 50 years of ordinary life. He said, "I have stopped more than once within 2 blocks of the place and prayed for strength before I dared to go on. The presence of the Lord was so real. People walking up to the building were falling under the power of God before they even got there." They said men would come out. They said, you know, preachers would come out to investigate, you know, quote unquote, because they wanted to find some ammunition to throw against it. They wanted to check this thing out so they could preach against it. They would get in the place, start observing. They would start getting curious. Then they would start getting convicted. And the next thing you know, these dignified, proud, arrogant preachers would be rolling in the dust on the ground, covered in tears, begging God to forgive them and repenting before God for their sin. Power of God, come down on them. Break them apart, put them back together again for His glory. People were coming from all over the country. There's a guy named G.B. Cashwell, Southern Holiness preacher from Dunn, North Carolina. He said, "You know, guys, I haven't lived up to what I'm preaching, but I'm going to go out to Azusa Street. I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to come back here. God has put it on my heart." So he left. He came all the way across the country. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues, and this is what he described as God was pouring out revival there. Oh, I'm sorry. This is after he came back. Went to Azusa Street, got filled up, came back to Dunn, North Carolina, and started preaching this same doctrine as well. And God began pouring out His Spirit there in Dunn, North Carolina, to the same intensity that He had been doing over in Azusa Street. And this started actually happening all around the country. Revival started breaking out in North Carolina. And this is what he said happened at his church when he got to NC. He said, "They went to Dunn by the thousands. They went down for the baptism with all the earnestness they could command and were soon happy in the experience, speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, shouting, weeping, dancing, praising and magnifying God. They returned to their prospective homes to scatter the fire, and the great Pentecostal revival broke out in practically all the churches." That was North Carolina. There's another guy in Chicago, a guy named William Durham, who would later found some other Pentecostal denominations. William Durham came from Chicago, the North Avenue Mission, got filled up, started speaking in tongues, went back to Chicago, and historians have written that the revival that broke out in Chicago actually rivaled and may have even been bigger than what was happening in Azusa Street in terms of the size and the intensity of what God was doing in the church. This one guy, Thomas Miller, this historian, wrote, he said, the North Avenue Mission in Chicago was so full of the power of God, according to eyewitnesses, that a thick haze, like blue smoke, filled its upper region. And whenever this haze was present, the people entering the building would fall down in the aisles. Some never got to sit in the pews. Many came through to the baptism and received divine healing. Pretty soon, people were not only coming by the thousands from all over the country and in some parts of the world, but they began sending out people from Azusa Street into all portions of the world, sending out missionaries. You might have heard of a guy named John G. Lake, famous missionary to South Africa, came from Azusa Street, turned South Africa upside down when he got there through the power of God. By 1908, 2 years after the revival in Azusa broke out, Pentecostalism had spread to over 50 countries throughout the world. 2 years later, 1909, Pentecostal churches were being planted as far away as China and, like I said, South Africa. 1911, 5 years after it broke out, the Brazilian Assemblies of God, which is no affiliation to the normal one that we're aware of, Brazilian Assemblies of God started with 18 members. Today, they have grown to over 20 million members. They are the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world because missionaries came from Azusa Street down to Brazil. 20 million. 1914, the Assemblies of God that we're familiar with was formed as a denomination, one of the largest ones in the country and maybe in the world. 1921, you may have heard of a guy named Smith Wigglesworth, who then took his healing ministry and his preaching down to Australia and ministered the Holy Spirit and the gospel down there. 1922, how many have ever heard of Amy Semple McPherson? Young, beautiful woman, started the Four Square Church of God. Today is one of the biggest churches of God's out there. It has 2 million members, 90% of whom live outside the United States. Very gospel-oriented, very missions and evangelism-oriented. Amy Semple McPherson, that was an interesting story. Wonderful lady. 1928, how many of you ever heard of Mary Rumsey? Praise God, I had never heard of her until I read it. So I say, Mary Rumsey went to Korea to spread the gospel there in the power of the Holy Ghost. She began to work there, worked for over 20 years, had a nice fruitful ministry there. The Assemblies of God took it over in 1952. And when they did the first Bible class that they held, there was a young student in their Bible class. The first meeting they had, a guy by the name of Paul Yonggi Cho, who got saved that day. He converted to Christ from Buddhism. And do you know, he became a pastor of a church, and that church grew to be the largest church in the entire world. His church has over 900,000 members. Man. I mean, yeah, thank you, Peter. Thank you, brother. I mean, come on. Whoa. While some parts of the world are drying up and going to hell, Pentecostals are all over the place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders and power. And lives are being saved. Souls are being saved. People are being transformed. And history is being changed. Because of an old black guy at the end of a dead-end street in a tumble-down building in Azusa Street, Los Angeles. Actually, not because of him, but because he had a willing heart to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he wanted to do in that man's life. And though he suffered humiliation and embarrassment, although he suffered as he cared for that church and tried to keep that thing going, all the trials and tribulations that he went through, because he was faithful and he decided, whatever the cost, I want to know you. God said, you will know me. And he has changed the course of history. He has changed the face of this globe because of the faithfulness of that one man. Glory to God. Man. Pretty amazing story, amen? We are sitting here today in this building today because of what happened at Azusa Street 100 years ago. Now, it was not perfect. There were problems. I've left out a lot. They had problems like many other revivals. I don't want to paint an unbalanced picture. We said before, the old saying, in revival, God works, then the devil fights back, then God works even greater, and then man begins to work and the revival comes to an end. Azusa was no exception. They had some problems. Even though during that 3 years when it was at its height, from 1906 to 1909, you had multiracial worship, all blacks, whites, orientals, people from all over the world coming together, praising God in one accord as one body where there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. They came together and it was an awesome sight. Eventually, racial tension set in, doctrinal controversies set in, inner strife, internal strife and turmoil, probably some instances of weak or poor leadership. And even though it went strong for 3 years, 1906 to 1909, it eventually split. There were some guys who started some churches, some white preachers who started building other churches in the area, and some of the white people, a lot of the white people began leaving to go there. Eventually, William Seymour felt led to institute a policy where only blacks could hold leadership in the church, and that just accelerated the departures of the whites. There were other doctrinal controversies about oneness in the Trinity, about whether the speaking in tongues was a third blessing or a second blessing or how many blessings God was given, and all these things combined together. And by 1914, Azusa Street was just a small local black congregation at the end of a dead-end street. And William Seymour was brokenhearted because he had seen the glory. He knew what it was like. William Seymour died in 1922. Charles Parham died in 1929. And in 1932, the Azusa Street Mission House was torn down, bulldozed down to make room for a parking lot. But the work that went out from there, man, the fruit of what God did in that place has been nothing short of phenomenal. It is amazing what God did in that little building through a man said, I want to know you. I don't care what the cost, regardless of the cost, I want to know you, Lord. And let me say this, you know, although this issue of tongues was what really kind of started that little seminal prayer meetings that they started having there, at the height of the thing, it really wasn't about tongues anymore at all. When you read the testimonies, people just were hungry for God. They wanted the presence and the power of God. That's what they were hungering for. It stopped being about the gift. It started being about the person, really and truly. And people hungered and thirsted, and they came, and they were filled. And that's what Jesus promised. That is what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's what I hunger for. I want to know God in all of His fullness. He promised dunamis power, and so I want to receive that gift with thanksgiving. I want to throw my arms around His neck and say, thank you, Lord, for your gracious gift. How kind, how tender and loving you are to give us of your Holy Spirit. And I don't ever want to be ashamed or embarrassed or awkward. Whatever wrappings that package comes in, I want to embrace it with everything that's in my being. Regardless of the results, regardless of the controversy, I don't care if it's from Jesus, I want it. Praise God. That's what we're going to talk about when we get in the book of Acts. God's amazing power and gifts that He has poured out upon His church to change this world for Jesus Christ.